Boy, coming up this morning, that reminded me of that story. It seemed like my tie was so tight, I felt like I was getting a headache. And you heard about that guy that he was having ringing in his ears and getting dizzy spells, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said he didn't have long to live, you know, with all of those symptoms. So he started spending all his money, and he went to department store to get him some new clothes, and he went to get a shirt, and he said, "Yeah, I take a size 14 neck." And the guy measured it, and he says, "You don't have a 14, you got a 16 neck." And he said, "No, I've always worn a 14. He said, "Yeah, you wear a 14, so you'll have ringing in your ears and dizziness." Well, we're starting a new quarter. Be a short quarter, because February is included. And there'll be other events, but and our subject this quarter is heroes of faith. And where would you think we'd go to find answers to who the heroes of faith were? Hebrews 11, and that's where we'll spend most of our time on talking about those. That's a great chapter. The book of Hebrews. Who wrote it? Nobody. Y'all don't know? Paul wrote it. I know that. It is interesting to read various commentators. One commentator that I read, he says, Paul's the one. Says the writing is so similar to everything else he did. But of course, there's things that's different. They've had Paul, Clement of Rome, Barnabas, and Luke, and others. So we really don't know for sure. We also don't know specifically when it was written, but we do know who it was written to, right? The Jewish nation, written to Hebrew Christians. And the theme of Hebrews is generally said to be what? Who said that? Sadie?
Sadie.
She said Sadie.
Madeline? What's the theme? I didn't hear what you said.
F-A-I-T-H.
Okay. Well, that certainly covers chapter 11. Somebody over here said?
Better.
Okay. I think just the word better, because it's better covenant, better Jesus, better than the priest, the Aaronic priest, and better than the angels, better covenant, and a better sacrifice. So it wasn't one that did.
All right.
There was a lot of Jewish Christians were having difficulty wanting to kind of go back and bring in the Mosaic law in many respects. And so he covers a lot of the differences and the reason that the old law was actually done away with and completed and you had a new. But faith is primarily what's going to be focused on when you're talking about chapter 11, especially. What is faith? Wow. Stereo. Now, don't give me 11:1. Give me a definition, or what is faith? Describe it. Well, I agree with that partially. I don't know about the logic part. Thayer says, firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, and is used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ or spiritual. The word is used in other ways in the New Testament. Trust is one of them. Trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God. When we think of faith and we talk about the gospel plan of salvation, you have belief or faith. But the scriptures also use that term with a word in front of it that involves more than just belief. That's not enough information for you yet. What about Jude 3? Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. So it's not, that's, there is the whole, the gospel plan of salvation. The faith involves more than just belief. That word, that expression, or those two words are used in other places. One is Acts the 6th chapter and verse 7, and then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. 14:22 of Acts, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. So the main elements in faith in its relation to the invisible God are distinct from faith in man. They're a firm conviction, producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation and or truth. In John the 20th chapter, we have a story of a man named Thomas. You remember what that story was? He's doubting, and what was he doubting? All right, doubting the resurrection. And so he said, what? I won't believe unless what? Put his hands in the opening there, in the side. And so so he came. Jesus and Thomas was present, and Thomas did exactly what he said he needed to do. John 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. During the lectureship, David Sproul had a lesson, and he spoke not just on faith, but on faith and love and righteousness and all of these things, that they might be abundant, and not just have faith, but have an abundant faith, have an abundant love, have an abundant righteousness. Well, faith is certainly a valuable commodity. We often say truthfully that you cannot be saved by faith alone, but it's also true that you can't be saved without it. Without faith, we're lost. What verse, of course there's more than one, but what verse do you think of that specifically states that? All right, that's in James 2nd chapter, and this is, you're talking about Mark 16:15-16. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. So faith is the very foundation of our obedience to God, but we need to add to it. 2 Peter 1:5, very familiar passages. For also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what David, one of his points, and the point that's made in these passages right here, is that just mere belief is not enough. You need to be abundant belief. You need to add these things to you and make diligent to make your call and election sure. What does that phrase mean to you? Well, it makes me think, one thing, of Acts the 2nd chapter, where it says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's not saying because of my goodness that I'm going to be saved, but adding faith and adding all these virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, blessed, kindness, and love, some King James words in there, then we can make our call and election sure. And if we do these things, you will never stumble. That's kind of a challenge, isn't it? Of course, Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But maybe we stumble because, and we sin because we're not having this abundant life. We're not making our calling and election sure. We're not abounding in these Christian graces that it says. Okay, Hebrews 11. And some of you use these words when I ask, what is faith before? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thayer says, is setting or placing under, the thing put under, substructure, foundation. That which has foundation is firm. Substance, steadfastness of mind, firmness, courage, resolution, confidence, firm trust, assurance. Substance of things hoped for. What things are hoped for? Pardon? Heaven. Yeah, that's the big one. That's the big one. Faith gives reality in the mind to heaven. And the Christian hopes to be admitted into heaven and to be raised up at the last day from the grave if we're not alive when the Lord comes, and to be made perfectly free from sin, to be everlastingly happy. These are things that we hope for. And under the influence of faith, we can allow these things to control our minds as if they were a reality. And of course, Dan has preached and mentioned on talking about hope. It's not like what was that? Well, I have to get the older folks, that old radio show, and where the guy knocked on the door, nobody home, I hope, I hope, I hope. Does anybody remember that? Am I older than all of you? Thank you, Walter.
Say it again. What was it?
Nobody home. He was a salesman. Nobody home, I hope, I hope, I hope. But that's not what hope's talking about in the scriptures. It's an expectation of something that will happen. It's not just an idle hope and thought, but it's something that is expected. And so when we have that faith and that substance of things hoped for, that it's something that we really expect, and it's not just a desire, but it's something that we look forward to, and we expect to be there. Sometimes refer to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the last verse, which, if I don't go blank on it, and now remaineth faith, hope, and love. And so once we're in heaven, what remains of those three? Love. The others have become reality. It's come to fruition. And so, but in the meantime, we're looking forward to that and we're hoping for that. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence of what? Evidence of the gospel? Well, part of it is evidence of the thing that we were just talking about, heaven, existence of God, angels, the reason for our hope. The marginal reading in this Bible has confidence also for that. The Thayer definition is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested or conviction. This word occurs in the New Testament only here and one other place. And I would have never guessed where it was. But it's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's the word. Same word that's here, evidence. Means properly prove, means of proving. Evidence. Proof which convinces another of error or guilt. So the evidence, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes it's asked by, skeptical, you know. Have you seen God? How do you know God exists? By faith. We do have evidence that he does, but it's basically on our faith. Faith that God exists. Faith that heaven exists. And we have faith, of course, demonstrated by the results that have happened in the past, that his promises made will be fulfilled. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And this is not talking about elders in the church. It's talking about the ancients, the Hebrew patriarchs, and the fathers. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you have another word for worlds there? Ages. And what does he include in worlds? Okay, past, present, and future. And the ages and also worlds in God's creation included the heavens as well as the heavens and the earth. I'm going to use the word worlds, but also if ages for time, present, and future. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And we have faith in God because of what he's done. He spoke, and the world was created. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now we start getting into the names of people that are called on the roll call of the heroes of faith, and it starts out with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel offered more excellent sacrifice. How is that?
He gave his best to God.
He gave his best for God. How did he know what to give? All right, God told him. And so it says by faith. Faith comes by hearing. That's what I was trying to get you to say. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel says by faith, so God must have told him. And there's a lot of discussion, I say a lot, there's been discussion a lot of times about, why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? He was an agricultural man. Well, obviously, God told Abel what to do, and it turned out to be animal sacrifices more excellent than Cain. More excellent, according to there, greater in quantity, greater in quality, superior, more excellent. Genesis, the fourth chapter. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You think God told Abel what to do and didn't tell Cain? Seems pretty obvious that Abel obeyed and Cain did not. 1 John 3 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Whatever it was, I think that God's no respecter of persons. And so I would think the answer is that God told them both what to do. And Cain sinned. He didn't do what he was told. And Abel did. And this record of Abel's obedience testified to his righteousness and his faithfulness. And it's passed down to us today, the good deed that was done by his faith. And the verse says, "And through it, he being dead, still speaks." Can you think of a verse in Revelation that's similar to that? Revelation 14:13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And we know that. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are known for their good works, and when they pass from this life, their works are still there. We still remember them and think about the good things that they did. And that was the case of Abel, and even though he's dead, his works still speak. Then a very interesting man named Enoch. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." In Genesis 5, it says, "Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Did you know he was the father of Methuselah? How long did Methuselah live? 969. Jared was pretty close, 962. But this says Enoch walked with God. That's a description that we would like to have of ourselves, isn't it? That we walk with God. And then as it says here in Hebrews, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a great thing to put on your tombstone. He pleased God. Now that's something to look forward to. And if we do those things that we were talking about earlier, the abundance and adding to the faith, these things is you'll never fall, you'll never stumble. On the word walked there, it says to look upon or after, to inspect, examine with the eyes, to look upon in order to help or to benefit. So Enoch conducted himself according to the word of God, which produced faith. In one of these verses, the King James says translated rather than was not. And to transpose two things, of one of which is put in place of the other, to transfer, to change. So Enoch, here in a time when so many of his predecessors and his descendants were living almost 1,000 years, and his total time was 365, but he wasn't fussing because God took him. Anybody else that God took?
Elijah.
And this doesn't tell us how Enoch left. God just took him. Elijah went out in a little bit more dramatic style, didn't he? Kind of like the shuttle taking off. Now, a very, very, very familiar verse kind of stops talking about an individual, except he's been talking about faith and talking about Enoch walking with God, and he was not because he pleased God and God took him, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Without faith, it means you don't have any. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't please God without it. For he that comes to God, he's approaching, you're attempting to draw near to God. You come to God, but if you try to come without faith, then you're not going to be pleasing to him. For he who comes to God must. What's that word mean to you? No exceptions. Necessary. There is need of it. This is there. It behooves, it's right and proper. Necessity lying in the nature of the case. So there's no, as he says, no exceptions. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's right. And where do you get the faith? From hearing God's word. But he comes to God, must believe that he is. So he's absence of faith, and so he can't really draw near to God because of that lack of faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is, must believe in God, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that word, rewarder, is one who pays wages, a recompense. So we have to believe in God and believe that he is the one that's paying our wages. He's the one that's providing all of the good things in this life. He's the one who's prepared heaven for us. And he's the rewarder of those who diligently. What do you think of when you think of diligently doing something? Focus attention, is that what you're saying?
Determined,
yeah. To know accurately, to do exactly, to investigate diligently. I was thinking of in 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll have, throughout this 11th chapter of Hebrews, references made to many of the faithful of the Old Testament. These that we've talked about so far, we've got Abel and Enoch. They were before a big, big event, the flood. And then after that, we'll have some others that are after the flood, and then some even later in the Old Testament story. There's some that they don't that the Lord doesn't name in this chapter, but we can make reference to them, and we will later on in this quarter. In verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that phrase. Those who had faith in God, believed in God, and were diligent in doing the will of God, and received all of these various treatments, including death itself, sometimes in a very terrible, manner. And the world was just not worthy of people of that type. You know, in the world today, we're having, it's not a direct parallel, but there is so much going on in society that's attacking Christianity. Some things seem to be small, but some things are great. And it's coming from government situations to institutions of various kinds, to businesses, and to individuals. And it's considered politically correct to say and do, or not to say and do, certain things because it might offend a small number. But it's in opposition to what God has taught us. And as we have opportunity to do so, we need to stand up. We need to speak up. I think Dan preached recently on this very subject. We don't need to go and throw blood on files of businesses like some groups have done. But we don't need to be completely silent when we have an opportunity to say things. Things are present also in our schools. Recently, this is not talking about Christianity per se, but I read, and I haven't really double-checked it, and maybe you can tell me whether you have or not, that in Britain, said they took out of the school books the fact that there was a Holocaust. Now, it used to be the realm of Russia to rewrite history and do away with things, but in our history books in the United States, there are things that are now being eliminated. And, of course, one of the things, if any of you attended the Silencing of God seminar, or you have occasion, you can get the DVD or the book, and it shows what was written in our founding fathers' documents, where it referred to God all the time, Christianity all the time. Not saying all those were members of the Lord's church, but now they want to exclude that. There's a writer recently that she says that she doesn't believe that the United States was ever a Christian nation. And yet from the beginning, that's what it was. And we can see from studying these ancients in Hebrews, and in this 11th chapter particularly, that they stood up for what was right. Of course, go to the New Testament and think of Stephen and others that stand up even to death for what is right. And as we have opportunity, and sometimes make opportunity to do that, and I would encourage, I don't know how many in this room still have children in school, but be very, very attentive to the textbooks that are being used and the messages that are being presented, not just political things, but religious things. That it's not that they're being taught in a different way. It's just that they're not being taught at all. It's not in their vocabulary. Times have changed. Now, it doesn't mean that when I was in grade school, everything was perfect. You can read back from the Greek philosophers, and they're fussing then about teenagers and other things that are going on. And we read in the scriptures where every man did what was right in his own eyes. So sin has been there from the Garden of Eden. So it's not anything that's original. It's just taking a little bit different angle to it. And we have a chance to do something about it sometimes. If you go on television, or especially on the internet, and they constantly say, do not leave a child unsupervised on the internet, because the garbage is out there in a very thick way. Well, I think the bell's about to ring, and I want to thank you very much. Next week, I think Bill Jr., I'm going to be in another meeting. Bill Jr. will be in here and start talking about Noah.